Well, this morning, I want to talk about fears. Do you have any fears? For me, you know what my number one fear is? Heights. I am afraid of heights. I don't like being up high, especially when I'm up high and I have to look down. In fact, I'm so afraid of heights that I can't even watch things at the movies or on TV that have heights without looking away. You know, this week, Disney Plus had that movie Onward that was just out in the theaters. And we're watching the movie Onward together. And there's a scene where they're standing on the edge of this bottomless pit. And they have to take this walk of faith, this step of faith out onto it. I couldn't even watch the entire scene. I'm sitting there with the pillow over my head asking my daughter Rachel to tell me when it's done. That's how afraid of heights I am. Now, for as much as I hate heights, do you know one of my favorite things that I like to do at any amusement park I go to is go on a roller coaster? In fact, the higher, the better. Isn't that weird that I'm so afraid of heights, but yet one of my favorite things to do is to go on a high roller coaster? How can somebody so afraid of heights like roller coasters? Well, you know, I was thinking about that because it is weird. I am weird. That's just me. But as I thought about this, I think it's because when I'm on a roller coaster, especially if it's like at a reputable amusement park, you know, not like Joe Blow's Carnival of Death or anything down the street, but like at Disney or someplace where they kind of know what they're doing, when I'm on that roller coaster, I know that it's safe. I know that it's locked into the tracks and I'm locked into it, so that it is fully safe. In fact, I trust that the engineers and the builders of the roller coaster, although they built it to feel dangerous and out of control, it's fully in control. What makes a difference in me being thrilled instead of fearful is I trust that those who put the roller coaster together got it right. They've got this. And you know, when we're facing trials in our life, when we're facing trying times that we go through in our lives, maybe it's a health emergency or financial problems, or even looking towards our future and saying, I don't even know what my future holds. Or even in facing this pandemic with all the uncertainty that this brings, it can kind of fill us with anxiety and fear, can it? We can be afraid of what will happen, afraid that we'll be forgotten or ruined. Or, you know what? We, as followers of Jesus, can trust that God is in control. We can trust that God's got this. He's got our health. He's got our finances. He's got our future. He's even got the coronavirus in his control. And because of that, we can rest. We can find firm footing so that we can continue to follow his leading into our world as he works in and through our lives. It's to a world that desperately needs him and desperately needs something that's firm and something they can count on. So today, we're going to continue our walk through Romans chapter 9, or through Romans and particularly chapter 9. So why don't you turn to chapter 9? We're kind of right in the middle of it. And as you turn there, you can turn your Bible, you can go online, look at online Bible or whatever, but you're going to need to have it open because we're going to go through a passage this morning in Romans chapter 9. But where we are in the book of Romans, Paul's been encouraging these new believers in the churches of Rome. They're both Jewish and Gentile believers. And he's also encouraging us as believers, as followers of Jesus, concerning all that we have when we belong to God. You know, God has, in chapter 8, Paul notes that God has promised his presence and his freedom and his power, and he's promised a future, a glorious future with him. Yet, in looking at Israel, and as these people in the church would look at Israel, the nation of Israel, the Jews, I mean, they were God's chosen people. Yet most of them had failed to experience the blessings God had for them, the promised blessings for them. And if they are God's chosen people, if they belong to God, and they haven't experienced, can we really experience all these promises? Or is God trusted? Can he be trusted to be faithful? And this is what Paul begins answering in chapter 9 and then continue on into chapter 10 and 11. And Paul is using and building from this foundation, this base of talking about the failures of God's people, Israel, in explaining that God is trustworthy. And when we understand about God's choosing those that are his, it's a doctrine called election. When we can understand about God working his election of those that are his, we are left with nothing less than a trustworthy and good God. So let's see what Paul's talking about with election this morning. We're going to begin in verse 19 of Romans 9. And so you can just follow along as I read. Paul says, "Will you say to me then, why does he still find fault? Or why does God still find fault? For who can resist his will? But who are you, O man, to answer back to God? Will what is molded say to its molder, why have you made me like this? Has a potter no right over the clay to make out of the same lump one vessel for honored use and another for dishonorable use? What if God, desiring to show his wrath and to make known his power, has endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction in order to make known the riches of his glory for vessels of mercy, which he has prepared beforehand for glory? Even us, whom he has called, not from the Jews only, but also from the Gentiles. As indeed he says to Hosea, those who are not my people, I will call my people. And her who was not beloved, I will call beloved. And in this very place where it was said to them, you are not my people, they will be called sons of the living God. And Isaiah cries out concerning Israel, though the number of sons of Israel be as the sand on the sea, only a remnant of them will be saved. Again, that's kind of talking about that Israel within Israel, isn't it? For the Lord will carry out his sentence upon the earth fully and without delay. And as Isaiah predicted, if the Lord of hosts had not left his offspring, we would have been like Sodom and become like Gomorrah. And we're going to stop right there. So Paul begins this next section of talking about election, God choosing those that are his, and talking about God's trustworthiness. He begins it with another one of these questions. Remember last time he talked about, is God just? Last week we talked about, well, here he's giving another question. And this question is based off of what he just said in the previous verse, in verse 18, where he talks about that God will choose those who he will choose and he will harden those who he will harden. And his question is then, well, you may say, after hearing that, why does God still find fault then? Or in other words, if God does as he chooses, then why does he blame people for not listening to him? Haven't they just done what he made them to do? Now, this kind of question that's asked, most of the time, this kind of question, rarely is it asked seeking honest answers. It's a genuine question of God saying, I really want to figure this out. Most people that ask a question like this, rather, are bringing up to criticize God, to cut God down. Basically, so someone could excuse their own behavior. So they'll sit there and say, well, yeah, well, if I'm not God's, it's because of him. It's his fault. It's not my fault. Have you ever had somebody say that? You know, God's just not fair. So somebody that's asking that is trying to cut God down, blame God instead of themselves, who resists God. And Paul will deal with these scoffers first, but then he'll also share a genuine answer to those that are genuinely seeking an answer to this. So to those that kind of just use this to scoff God or to criticize God, Paul sees it for what it's worth. It's a smokescreen from rebellious people. And he shuts it down in verse 20, doesn't he? I mean, look back at verse 20. He says, But who are you, O man, to answer back to God? Isn't that great? So he's saying, you know what? Who are you to question God? A mere man can't criticize God. He's sovereign. He's all-powerful. He's in charge. We're not on equal footing. You're the created. He's the creator. The thing that was created has no right to sit in judgment of the creator. And that's what Paul's saying. So if you're doing this just to criticize God, who are you to criticize God? You're not him. So that's kind of where he starts on this. Then he addresses those that says, but you know, if you're answering this question, asking this question, I want to give you a genuine answer to explain what God is doing here and why God is trustworthy and why God is fair. So then in verse 22 or verse 21, he starts to explain in a genuine way to those that might really be seeking. And he compares God to a potter. Now, a potter, that was a necessary vocation. It was practical vocation back in their day because in these ancient times, most cooking and storage was done in clay pots. So a potter would be a really important guy. Okay, make all these clay pots. So the potter, what Paul is saying, has every right to take one large lump of clay and take part of it and make something that's very noble and beautiful. Very useful. Maybe a vase that holds flower or something that sits on is decorative and beautiful. And he's got the right to do that. Just as he's got the right to take the other part of that lump of clay and make a trash can out of it. Or to make something that's just common, right? A water jug or something that's kind of just put down on the floor. Maybe not to be seen, but just used. Neither item has any right to complain or to ask the potter why he did what he did. And what Paul's getting at with this, with the lesson, is that the clay has equal value. It's the potter that makes it valuable. Okay, remember when Paul talks about that, and he talks about we're all vessels made for destruction. I mean, because of our sin, we all fall short of God, Romans 3. So that we're all equal in that. But it's God then who can make more. And that's what he's saying about this, that he could take the artist's purpose or the potter's purpose, and design may differ. And he's the one who puts worth in there. And then he talks about these vessels of wrath, these ignoble vessels that are vessels for wrath or facing God's judgment. Okay, and in context here, we can understand these vessels of wrath probably as unbelieving Jews, as Paul starts off talking about the failures of Israel, right? So all those Jews that are fighting, that didn't recognize Jesus, that won't yield to who Jesus was and the Messiah and all of this, okay? And God has been patient with their rebellion and their lack of faith in him, right? That's what Paul's saying. Paul says, but he's endured with them. With patience. Why has he done this? Well, because he's giving them time to repent. He's being patient with them so that they can see that Jesus was the Messiah and he's the one to be believed in. And he's also waiting and being patient so the rest of his plans can come together, because he has bigger plans than just Israel. Now, those who refuse to turn to God for salvation, they're going to face judgment and wrath for sin. They're chosen for destruction. Now, how do we know somebody's chosen for destruction? How do we know someone is not chosen for salvation? It's really simple. Here's how we know, just so you can spot it. It's someone who dies in their unbelief. Basically, we don't know who's chosen for salvation and who will be a vessel for wrath until their entire life is lived, because they could still come to faith in Jesus and God could still call them to that. So we don't know that. But what we do know is that they will be judged, not because God is being unfair to them. They'll be judged according to their works. They've taken responsibility for their own destruction. And God has every right to exercise his judgment and power on someone like this. You know, without God's mercy, without his great patience shown to us, apart from our performance, our ability to do right, we have no hope at all. If God did not do this for his own purposes, we would all be instantly destroyed. And this is kind of what Paul's talking about. So he talks about these vessels of wrath. And then he says, in contrast to these vessels of wrath are these objects of mercy. And these are the believers, both Jew and Gentile. Oh, now it gets interesting, doesn't it? That Paul's not only talking about the Jews, the Israel, God's chosen people, but also God's chosen people being beyond the Jews. To these, Paul says, God will pour out his riches of his glory. This is God's sovereign choosing, making pots prepared for glory. And then towards the end of the passage, the last four verses, what he's talking about here, starting in verse 25, last five verses, starting in verse 25, he quotes some of the Old Testament prophets. He says, this goes all the way back. This is part of God's plans. This isn't just because Israel failed, but it's because God had plans beyond Israel. And he quotes Hosea, who was this great prophet who God used his Hosea's life to be his prophecy. And Hosea's wife was unfaithful to him, and Hosea went and bought her back. And the children's names that were born in this infidelity, they were changed, okay? And basically, their names had these meanings, which were the prophecies. Those who are not my people, Lo-Ami was one of the names. He says, now I will call my people. So you once called this person, called them not my people. I will now call them my people. Okay, just as the Gentiles were not called God's people, now I will call them my people. And her who was not beloved, I will call beloved. And in the very place where it was said to them, you are not my people, there they will be called sons of the living God. So what Paul's talking about is, you know what, Hosea himself talks about God's plan to call from every nation those to salvation. God's plan was never to save only the Jews. Rather, it was to have salvation of all nations. In fact, many Gentiles would be considered God's people. The early church was made up of many Gentiles. They were his people, his loved ones, his children. Those that weren't known as God's people previously were becoming his people by God's mercy and grace shown through Christ. And then in verse 27, Paul talks about a prophecy of Isaiah. And he notes that, you know what, the Jews, they're not totally forgotten here. In fact, God's sovereign choice always includes the Jews. And Isaiah prophesies that there will always be a remnant, a small number of God's original people that will be saved. And we see this throughout their history. They would fall away from God, and God would still preserve a remnant. God would always keep his people alive and keep them going. So God says, I will always spare my people. And you know, a great example of this is, they're just as rebellious as anybody. And if I weren't going to spare them, they would be like Sodom and Gomorrah, who I went in and totally destroyed them. That's what they deserve. But I'm going to spare a remnant of them. So God's people, God choosing Israel, God remains faithful to her. So the key point in all of this passage is this, that all of this election has been in God's plan from the beginning. God didn't change his plans because his people were disobedient. Instead, God knew all that would happen to both Jews and Gentiles, and he does everything to display his great mercy. So what does this mean for us? How do we respond? What do we make of this with God that's saying it was all part of his plan, and he wants to display his control in our lives in a gracious and a loving way? Quite simply, God's got this. God's got not only our salvation in hand, he's not only has that plan for us, but he also has got every area of our life, no matter what we go through. When it comes to God's relationship with those that belong to him, he is always faithful. Paul is telling us in explaining election that God is trustworthy. In fact, we can trust God in any situation not just salvation, but anything we face, because, first of all, Paul explains that God is powerful. God is powerful in his position as God. That's what he talks about first, right? Who are you to say to God, you know, you're the created. He's the creator. Just as God is sovereign over our salvation, he's also sovereign over all things. He is the creator, and therefore he is bigger, more powerful, and he's over all of creation. In fact, Paul talks about this in another one of his letters. In Colossians chapter 1, he talks of Jesus, God in the flesh, and he says, "For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together." God holds all things together, including us. He's got us. There is nothing that is more powerful than him. Nothing that is too difficult. And nothing that is unknown to him. Do you know that? No matter what you're going through, no matter what you're facing, there is nothing too big or too hidden for God. So who are we to question him? Who are we to doubt him or try to force him to work a way he doesn't want to work? He's going to work the way he works, and it's going to be a way of love for us. Now, this could be really scary, though, if God works the way he wants to work, if God were just powerful, right? It would kind of make him a bully. I'm just going to throw my weight around. Yet Paul notes something else that's true about God. In addition to him just being powerful, relating to his election and our lives, you see, we can trust God in any situation, not only because he's powerful, but also because he is purposeful in how he works. That's where Paul talks about the potter, right? And we're his clay. We're not on equal ground. Without him, we're merely a lump of clay. But through his power, he makes us. And through his purpose, he gives us purpose. God's power gives us, or God's power gives him the right to mold us. His purpose gives him the right to make us whatever he desires. We who belong to him, we are made with a purpose. We're made for the purpose of being his, useful to his purpose of being known to all the world in and through our lives. Therefore, if we belong to him, if we placed our faith in Jesus for salvation, God has great purpose for our lives. And that's an awesome thing. You know, the Apostle Peter talks about that in one of his letters. He says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." I don't know about you, but when I read that, it energizes me to know that God brought me into a relationship with him on purpose and for a purpose. Now, sometimes we can't see this purpose. We don't know what this purpose is, but we can still trust that he has a purpose. You know, several years ago, before I got into kayak fishing, I used to go fishing out on head boats, party fishing boats. And one day I went out and I'm sitting on the rail and a woman who was a fisherman comes and sits next to me, you know, because you kind of sit next to me, and you talk to each other throughout the day. And she and I talked all day, and we got to know a little bit about each other's lives, and I discovered, man, she's going through some things, and I offered to pray for her, but I also shared Jesus. I shared the gospel with her. And it was really neat. And as we parted that day, I told her I'd be praying for her and things like that. And that winter, several months later, I'm at the church I was at, and we had a prayer chapel where people who would come in after service who prayed to receive Christ as their Lord and Savior would come in there, and they'd have a counselor get them started in a new relationship with Jesus. And I was in there that day, and I'm walking down the aisle, and I overhear a voice, and it says, and he's the reason I'm here today. And I look down, and it's this woman who I had talked to months and months before and didn't even know how God had used all of that, where one day she would come to church, she would hear the gospel again and be able to respond to it. We never know how God is going to use us. And though we might not see God's purpose at the time, we can be assured that in belonging to him, we have a purpose in him. And this not only gives us energy, but it motivates us to look for him, to how he might work or lead us in any situation. We never know how he may use us. And we can trust this. And you know, we can also trust something else that Paul teaches about God's election. And it's this: God is patient beyond measure. Not only is God powerful and he's purposeful, but he is patient beyond measure. God shows his patience with Israel so many can come to faith in him. God also shows his patience with us. Not only when we come to faith in him, but also so that we can yield to his working in and through us. How many times have we done something and we're sitting here, man, well, I should have got squashed for that, and we don't. Why? Because God's being patient with us. He wants us to come to him, wants us to trust him. God is patient. Paul, in talking to his protege Timothy, said this: "This saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ came into the world to save sinners, of who I am the foremost. But I receive mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost sinner, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life." God displays his purpose, his patience in us for a purpose. Paul was a persecutor of God's people, a blasphemer, a sinner, yet God in his mercy showed patience with him so that all would see God's work. And this is what God's patience can do for us. Sometimes we go through trials because God in his patience wants to mold and shape us, wants to bring us to an end of ourselves so that we can trust in him. Sometimes it's because he's using his faithfulness as we wait in him for others to see. Others to see that God is trustworthy and that he is good. We can rest in God's patience knowing that while we wait, he is still working and drawing others to him. And this means that God will accomplish his purposes in and through us. In fact, we can trust him in any situation because finally what Paul says is that God is perseverant in bringing about his plans. God accomplishes what he sets out to do. This is seen in the Old Testament scripture that Paul quotes, right? He says this is hundreds of years before Jesus, and God is saying this. Hundreds of years before what we're experiencing happening is happening. These prophecies were brought to life before Paul's very eyes, before the church in Rome's very eyes. Gentiles in droves were coming to new life in Jesus, finding their place as God's people. Even a remnant of Jews, including Paul himself, were coming. Why? Because God accomplishes his purpose. God never fails. You see, God never fails to bring about what he wills and desires, be it the salvation of an individual or his plans and purpose and accomplish it that he's accomplishing in and through us. That's why Paul in Philippians says this: "I am sure of this. I am confident of this. I am trusting this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." You know, we can be confident that what God starts, he will finish. He will not leave us or stop short of accomplishing all that he desires. So when we look at election, is God trustworthy? Yeah, he is. God is trustworthy. He's trustworthy in his election of those that are his, and he's trustworthy in our lives today. No matter what we face, and no matter what we are facing, it could be during this pandemic, maybe you've been laid off, or maybe you're struggling financially, or maybe you're dealing with the virus. Know this: God's got this. Maybe you're a healthcare worker, and you know you're fearful, you're anxious about your own health. Or maybe you're a parent right now, and you're just trying to desperately hang on to keep your kids focused during all of this chaos. Guess what? God's got this. God is bigger and more powerful than anything we can face. Trust him. God is working with patience and purpose in and around us, even when we might not realize it. Trust him. God's not only working, but God will continue working. He won't tire or forget about us. Trust him. Just as God is trustworthy to save those that are his, he's trustworthy to work in, through, and around our lives. No matter what we may be facing, God's got this. Let's pray.